Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.
You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM, Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, you've come to the right place. And if you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a little bit of this, then welcome home. We are glad you are here. Well, welcome to the show today, and we're going to start off things a tad bit different. We're going to start off having an interview. We're going to be sitting down and talking today with author Chris Kratzer. Chris has been on the show several times before. Chris was on before for his book, Leatherbound Terrorism, and now he is back to talk about what you all need to be buying for stocking stuffers for everyone that you love or want to piss off, because he has a new book, Stupid Shit Heard in Truth, Stupid Shit Heard in Church, and the Truth That Will Wipe You Clean. Welcome, Chris. Welcome.
Hey, thank you.
Well, Chris, it is good to have you on the show again. It's always good to be talking with you. So for those that don't know the greatness of Chris Kratzer, what would you give them as the elevator speech as to Chris Kratzer in a nutshell?
Well, you know, I would say that, you know, I was born in a van down by the river. No, I've been I was a conservative evangelical pastor for some 20 plus years. And I made a transition, a 180 out of that faith system. That was a process that took, you know, a while, and but moved, you know, night and day away and out of the conservative evangelical system of faith. And the first book that I wrote, Leatherbound Terrorism, really kind of described that journey and the ins and outs of that and what that was like and, you know, what that meant for me. And, you know, during that process and after that process, I began writing about these kind of issues. And that's just kind of taken a path of its own, you know, in terms of, you know, people connecting with that writing and finding value and meaning and hope in the midst of that. And so then I've got this new book, Stupid Shit Heard in Church and the Truth That Will Wipe You Clean. And, you know, that's just kind of, you know, it really tackles a lot of stuff. I mean, it really is, you know, an onion that has a lot of layers to it. And it goes around a lot of different issues in a different kind of way. You know, it's 80 messages or essays, some would say, that, you know, just are too truthful for Sunday. You know, they're just the kind of things that people, you know, feel and think, but they just don't have the words or the courage to say them. And, you know, that's really kind of the purpose of the book is to, you know, give voice to people who have been spiritually oppressed and to do that without apology and to do that without being varnished or edited, to allow people the permission to use the kind of language and assertions and feelings that are real to them and real to me in that process, but then also to really speak to, you know, some of the spiritual issues and how to have a faith where you don't have to, you know, become something that you're not, that you don't have to, you know, shut off your brain and you're not allowed to feel certain things, to really have a faith where you can do that. And you can, you know, use your brain and you can use your heart and you can be the person, you know, that you you are created to be and you want to be in your honesty and in your truth. So I think people, you know, find, for the book, they find value in, it gives a voice to themselves, but it also speaks to a lot of the issues and feelings and doubts and questioning and areas of faith that they're thinking about and trying to find, you know, a path forward.
And I think what's also affirming is being able to hear someone who is a pastor saying these things, someone who has been in the pulpit saying these things at the same time, because you're speaking to these. And I know that, like, I end up nodding my head from a perspective of when I've sat in the not been in the pulpit, when I've been in the pews. And so I feel like you're speaking about this truth almost as if a pastor would. And I'm like receiving this, like, oh yeah, I've thought of this, but then I felt horrible for thinking about this. And thank you for bringing it up. I mean, it's good in that way, because I feel like it's very, very cathartic.
Well, and you know, you really could see these as sermons coming from the church or for the church of the spiritually oppressed. I mean, mm-hmm. You've been beaten up and seduced by, you know, right-wing toxic Christianity, and they're living with the scars and the disillusionment of all that. And then the disorientation, you know, that it leaves to your faith.
So how about this? I know I'm going to have you do this, and this is one thing I love to do, and I don't always have a chance to do this with authors. I like being able to hear authors' words come from their own mouths, because it sounds completely different, the inflection and the way that it comes out for you. So we talked earlier about you reading one. We've got two picked, but I want you to start with the first one.
Okay, so here's a message you probably won't hear at church this morning. God's not waiting. She's not holding out in wait for your prayers. She's not twiddling her thumbs in wait for your good behavior. She's not pacing back and forth in wait for your confession. She's not hiding around the corner waiting for your praise, worship, and adoration. She's not putting you on hold waiting for your devotion. She's not rolling her eyes waiting for your getting it together. She's not sending you to the back of the line. She's not turning up her nose and taking her time. God's not waiting. She's not hesitating. She's not resisting. She's not insisting. She's not procrastinating. She's not calculating. She's not withholding. She's not waiting. No, she is in full force delight of you. She is always and ever loving you. She is forever pouring out her full affirmation and adoration of you. She has nothing but affection for you. She is eternally well pleased and always blessing you. Everything she is within you. She's not waiting for you. She's already answered the question. She's already done the addition and subtraction. She's already made the decision. She's already completed you with perfect completion. Nothing is withheld for a better day. You are the better day. You are whole, holy, righteous, redeemed, and nothing less than the revival God is bringing to the earth. Live as though you have nothing to fear. You don't. Live as though you are completely, thoroughly, irrevocably, irreversibly, and unconditionally loved. You are. Live as though all is grace, and grace is all. It is. Grace is brave. Be brave.
Thank you, my friend. I like the dance that you do in your writing between being someone that just comes out just hitting it on the head as honest and raw as possible, but you have this ability to also then kind of round it out. You just kind of and just push it back to that love and that acceptance and that grace. And I love that dance you do, because I feel like that is kind of what is needed for now. Because I think so often it's being able to cut through all of just the BS of what Christianity has become to really continue to point us back to the God that already loves us. That,
right.
Yeah. That didn't need all this other junk to love us, but yeah, God just loves us. End of story. Yeah, period. You know?
Yeah. Right. Right. Exactly.
Now, as you're writing these two, Chris, because I'm really curious, you have developed as a writer from, pastors are writers because you sit and write sermons. So, like, for you in your spiritual journey, but also just in your journey as an author, like, how have you found your voice? Because as a reader of yours, it feels like that you have kind of have stepped into your own and found your voice. So for you, how was that journey of finding your voice?
Well, gosh, that's a great question, Stuart. I don't know how that happened or, you know, how far that's happened. For me, I'm just trying to speak from my experience and from where I'm at in the most honest way I can, and then try to translate that into a way that meets people where they're at and in similar circumstances. And I also think about, you know, giving voice and speaking to issues. But a lot of it is, honestly, Stuart, it's just me. It's just me putting out there what's in my heart and what I see and what I feel and where I think, you know, God is and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And this may sound strange to people, but I purposely don't read. I purposely don't read other spiritual authors because I want to keep it to where it's pure to me. I don't want to speak from what other people are learning and speaking and feeling. I want to really speak to what I'm hearing, you know, and what I'm feeling and, you know, out of the soulness of my relationship or my experience, my oneness with God. I mean, that, and people would go, well, you don't read. Well, you're not a, you know, writers have got to be readers. Well, this one is, I mean, I hate to say it that way, but this one is not. I mean, it's not that I don't read stuff. It's not that I don't, but I don't set out to read. And a lot of that is intentional because I want to make sure that everything I put out there is for me in my encounter. Mm-hmm. And so hope that makes sense.
No, it does. I think that like, and you may can speak to this or not, for my own personal experience, growing up around church and then doing ministry for an ungodly amount of years. One thing that I learned to do is you kind of, in the survival mode of it all, you learn to be a chameleon. You learn to be how I can speak this way into this crowd. I can speak this way to this crowd. I can speak this way to this crowd. And know like, if I speak this way, I won't piss them off. But this crowd I can be more honest with because they can handle me. And I know like, as pastors, we kind of learn how to, it's code switch between groups that we're in. But when you come to writing a book, you are just, man, it is just you and the pages.
And it's true. I mean, yeah. That's the way I really hope it is. And that's very hard for me because I'm a people pleaser. I mean, people would read my writing and go, no, he's not. But yes, maybe that's, you know, you had been asking me, you know, why does this, you know, about how does this book feel compared to the other one? This one feels very nervous because it does place a lot of risk at, you know, going out there in such a way that you don't know where people are going to fall mm-hmm. with this book, you know? And, you know, that is a risk that I've taken, but I haven't taken it without a good amount of fear and dread, you know, in terms of, you know, how people are going to receive it. But yeah, I love how you talked about the coded thing there. You know, you code yourself for different, you know, audiences. And I have to really consciously fight that. I have to really go in and say, okay, this, I'm going to go out on the stage or the page, mm-hmm. and I'm just going to speak my truth no matter come hell or high water. And, you know, you and I are friends, you know, with the title of the book, just the title of the book, I had to really, really convince myself to go on stage with that. Mm-hmm. I mean, I love it myself. It's me, but that's a scary thing to be me. Mm-hmm. You know, and I hope that inspires people to a certain degree, you know, to say, listen, you just have to go and sing your song.
Yeah.
You know, and who cares at the end? Because what greater regret would there be in life is to get to the end of your life and you never sang.
Yeah.
Or you never spoke your truth mm-hmm. or you never lived it. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, that's how my voice has developed, is I've gotten more willing to just go out there.
That's beautiful. You know? I mean, it but it takes work to get to that place too. I know.
It's listen, man.
And it's constant work.
It is. That's right.
Yeah.
yeah, it's so tempting to crawl up in the fetal position and just start sucking your thumb and, you know, asking for your diaper to be changed and, you know, hoping, you know, close the blinds and hope the world goes away.
Yeah.
But I mean, I don't know. And I'm, you know, as I'm talking about this right now, I can feel my stomach, just churning a little bit because it is a nerve wracking. And then I think to myself, well, you know, big deal, Chris Kratz. I mean, it's just a stupid book. You know, you don't live with being different in public, like the LGBT community or, you know, the Black, you know, community, you know, who are just completely bombarded. You know, my little nervousness pales in comparison to what they walk every day.
In your mind, so as where people are listening to this interview and trying to think about like, hey, should I get this book? Is this interesting? So who is this book for, Chris? Who would you write this book for?
I wrote it for me. I wrote it for me. I wrote it for the people who have experienced what I've experienced. I wrote it for anybody who has any kind of question mark looming in their conscience about what they believe or you know, what they're doing with God and church and Christianity. When I say I wrote it for me in the sense of being authentic and honest, you know, to have something that I really went out there with. So in that way, it wrote for me, but then I wrote it as a community, as a group of people who are just, you know, so feel defeated and bruised and uncertain and wandering, you know, when it comes to issues of faith. Mm-hmm. And they look at the landscape of America and Christianity and right wing, you know, faith and all that kind of stuff. And they just go, I just want to vomit it all out of my mouth. Mm-hmm. And they don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. They don't know how to move forward. And there's a ton of voices out there. And I, you know, I hate to add into those voices, but, you know, because for some, I think that just adds on to the confusion and just the, you know, the pinging in their brain of all these different ideas. But, you know, I think the book is kind of for anyone.
Actually, as I was reading this, I was thinking about, these are a bunch of stuff that I probably wish I knew when I was 20 years old and like early on in ministry or when I was early on walking my faith. In many ways, I feel like when you say you're writing this for yourself, I feel like you're writing for probably for younger versions of all of us, for being able to say those times you thought you were crazy. Those times you thought like, oh man, you're nuts. And everyone else, yeah.
And you know what breaks my, you know, and I'm glad that I've taken this journey because of the way hopefully it can impact people. But on the other side of the coin, I just look back and go, man, this conservative evangelical brand of faith wasted so much in my life. You know, and people say, well, it's not a waste because you're using it now. And that's true. It's mm-hmm. There's redemptiveness in all of it. I get that. But I look back and go, you know, you just kind of, in your moments of weakness, you look back and go, God, where would I be now? You know, and what hell would I have never had to go through in person? You know, the person you become in this, you know, in this faith system is just, you don't even recognize it when it's happening. The erosion is so subtle and over time. And you just step back having kind of come away from it. You just go, oh God, what the hell was I doing and thinking and feeling? And I mean, I don't mean to get off course here with the, you know, with what we're talking about, but It is stupid shit heard in a church. And there is some wiping clean that, you know, not only has to take place, but man, when you realize what you smelled like to other people, you go, oh my God.
It is. It's a process that I think that we all find ourselves in different places, especially within faith, especially anytime we've been around any like large systems of community where it's kind of where conformity has been forced upon us. And we may have not felt it was right, but we just did it. And because of that, I want you to read this. The second one we talked about, the you are not insane, because I think that's a message that I've needed to hear at different times throughout like my walk through ministry as well, to be like, oh, the things you're feeling, no, you're actually sane. You're the sane one right now.
Well, and you know, it's interesting because I'm just living through, you know, the releasing of this book, and I don't know how this path is going to go, but mm-hmm. right now it seems like people are reaching out to me, you know, trying to, you know, not, it's just, they read it and then they have so many things they want to say and talk about, and, you know, lights that go off and feelings that get, unearthed. Mm-hmm. And one particular person reached out to me, you know, having read the book, and we scheduled a phone call together, and she was, you know, very happy about that. And she was talking about how that, you know, she had moved away from conservative evangelicalism, all this stuff that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And then she went to the New Age side. But then she got guilted back into, you know, the conservative, you know, judgmental and fear-driven kind of faith. And in reading this book, it just enabled her to kind of, you know, come back to her senses a little bit. And so this, you know, thing that I'm going to read, you know, just, you know, that's why I opened the book with this, is because, you know, I think it just puts, you know, it out there. Hey, listen, let's start with home base. And home base is that all these things that you're feeling and doubts and all that kind of stuff is not insane, you know? So let me read it. Is that cool?
Yes, please do.
Okay, so here we go. Here's a message you probably won't hear at church this morning. You're not insane. If you gaze upon the rise of much of American Christianity and it all makes you want to vomit, you're not insane. If you have a growing suspicion that much of right-wing conservative Christianity is a diabolical evil scheme that has little to do with Jesus and everything to do with power and privilege, you're not insane. If you tire of a false gospel that puts conditions on love, fosters hypocrisy, inflames self-righteousness, personifies God as a schizophrenic, frequently temperamental divine drunk storming out of a bar, and features a hell of eternal torment designed for the divine torture of people who don't return God's love in all the conservative evangelical prescribed ways, you're not insane. If something checks in your spirit about turning off your brain, subscribing to a 6,000-year-old earth, requiring your wife's submission, and joining a group of people who excel at talking amongst themselves and judging the world, all while calling it faithfulness to Jesus, you're not insane. If you're super close to blowing yet another brain gasket the next time someone quotes scripture at you in hopes of turning you into their spiritual project, you're not insane. If your head is spinning and your heart is confounded at the sheer reality that scores of conservative Christians boastfully claim loyalty to the ways of Jesus, yet still vehemently support an antichrist president, you're not insane. If you're fed up with feeling spiritually obligated to pre-qualify people for love, condemn the LGBTQ community, discriminate against minorities, embrace sexism, weaponize the Bible, and turn Jesus into the hood ornament of your world bulldozer as you seek the dominance and supremacy of your faith in all of society, you're not insane. No, you're not insane. You're not a heathen. You're not a heretic, nor a snowflake. You know, no, you are Jesus. Grace is brave, be brave.
Thank you.
By the way, obviously the president being referred to is not Biden, it's Trump.
I thought about that at the moment. I know that some of this is, yeah, we have some date on it, but I figured they'd be able to figure that out with the content of the rest of it. So Chris, the book Stupid Shit Heard in Church and the Truth That Will Wipe You Clean. So Chris, where can they find this book if they want to purchase this for all of their stocking stuffer needs?
Yeah, it's on Amazon.com. You just look it up by title or look it up by my name and you'll get right to it.
And if people are wanting to follow you, to interact with you, to read more of your work and keep track of you, how do they find you, Chris?
Well, Facebook is a great way to do that. They can also go to my blog at chriskratzer.com and you can get a lot of writing there.
Awesome. Awesome. Chris, thank you so much for your time today. We always love having you on the show and I'm excited to see where this book is going to take you. And I am always open to pushing this out because I believe in the work that you're doing, man.
Well, thank you, Stuart. Really appreciate you.
So if you haven't figured this out already, this show is not going to be like our normal shows. We're doing things a little out of order. We're switching it up, turning it around, and seeing whatever the heck sticks against the wall for it to be. Now, what we're going to step into now, we're going to talk a little bit about, hey, what's going on within Christianity right now? And I'm not a person to be able to mock the tragedy of others. Now, I'm going to lay this out ahead of time that, yes, during this past weekend, part of the Midwest was hit with tornadoes, devastating tornadoes, and the loss of life and houses and businesses. It's catastrophic, and it is terrible. And to all those that are out there that are going through this, man, our thoughts are with you. We're praying for you. We're with you, and that. But, what I want to do here is something that we oftentimes see as a hallmark of Christianity. So after I've at least said that, is that, well, oftentimes when we look at the weather, we often have to ask ourselves, when something bad happens, why is God angry? Because somehow that's become part of Christianity. I don't know. Sounds a little pagan to me, but you know, it is an art of certain folks within Christianity to try to blame tragedy on sin and God being angry. So I bring this up for a very, very specific reason. Now, one of our very own from the Christian crazy, and when I say one of our very own, I mean one of those crazy pastors that we like to mock, their church, their tent church, got ripped down and the tent was partially destroyed. Oh no, who could this be? It was Greg Locke, the angry, hateful, spewing little Yosemite Sam of a pastor. That guy, yes. So, first of all, you know, we don't want to, like, rejoice in the tragedy, but, you know, I got to ask myself, Greg, why would God destroy your church? Why would God do this? Why would he do this? Did God send the tornado just for you to teach you a lesson? I don't know. But oftentimes, in situations like this, Greg, it's good for us to kind of look into our hearts and ask ourselves, maybe Greg Locke's heart is full of sin. Maybe Greg Locke has been doing bad things. Maybe in his spare time on the internet, he's been watching naughty videos he shouldn't be watching. And maybe that angered the Lord. Maybe. I don't know. That sounds all like conjecture. But wait, I do recall Greg saying this.
I've seen videos that'll make you sick. When I tell you that Hillary Clinton is a high priestess in the Satanic Church, I wish to God she'd sue me over it. I've seen the video footage.
Sounds like someone's a naughty little pastor with a bit of a Hillary Clinton cosplay kink. Row. Pastor Locke, I think you need to repent of these nasty videos you're watching online. I like how he brings it up. These videos would make you sick, but I love watching them. Hours and hours of them. Oh, I love it. And see, that's insane, and that's crazy, and that's what we do in the Christian Crazy, the section where we highlight the choice cuts of Christian nuts, the best of the worst in Christianity. We mock them all the same in our section called the Christian Crazy.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
So as we start here into the Christian Crazy, I just need to give a shout out to Right Wing Roch, Friendly Atheist, and Christian Nightmares over on Twitter and the internets. They are the guys that do a lot of the dirty work, finding a lot of this crazy stuff. Now, first up in the Christian Crazy, we have to check in with the one news source that we all should follow because it's true. You know who that is. It's Rick Wiles from True News. Now, Rick is worried. Rick is worried because Rick is always worried because that's kind of what conspiracy theory crockpots do. But I just love his certainty and how much he's just upset about what is happening right now and Nazi.
Those of you who are really big supporters of the vaccination program, whether you realize it or not, you are a new Nazi. You are part of the Nazi propaganda operation because this is a global Nazi operation. This is mass genocide.
Now, the only reason I bring up Rick Wiles is because we all know that he is full on batshit crazy. The only reason I bring this up is because maybe, just maybe, during Christmas, you're going to get seated next to someone that's going to tell you something like this. And here's what you do. You kind of nod for a little bit and like, oh, yes, oh, yes. And you know, I totally agree with you. But Helen over there, and point to anybody else. I mean, hopefully you have a Helen in the room if you're saying the word Helen. Or you may not. You may just say Helen over there and point off in the distance and then send them off looking for Helen. Or name your younger brother or your aunt. It doesn't matter. You just say, hey, Helen over there doesn't believe in any of this. And I'm really worried about her and the future. And you just kind of watch him run over and corner somebody until they kill themselves. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about avoiding relatives that like to talk smack and conspiracy theories. Woo! It's lovely. It's lovely. It's amazing. It's amazing how much Christianity, we know that it taketh away. We know that it taketh away plenty of our lives. But American Christianity also giveth. It only giveth in the worsteth way. Now, speaking of that, I want to highlight this guy. I think towards the end of the year award, I want to give Prophet Johnny Enlow the coveted Kick the Can Award. Because Johnny has been kicking the can further down the street all year long. Johnny was one of the big proponents on Trump being in office. And Johnny's like, hey, no, just wait, you see, just wait. You know, I've said just wait, but you know, just wait. And then wait some more. Because apparently, if you just keep I think prophets are very good at the whole like, hey, what's that over there? And then you point when the person looks and then you run the other direction. I feel like they're really good with this whole like sleight of hand thing. Because again, let's not talk too much about the fact that our prophecies don't work. Johnny?
People want more proof of what's presently the truth, what's going on behind the scenes. But when there is a fog of war, you can't tell. So you try to tell people, President Trump is not as disempowered as you think. And they want proof. Well, the proof will be forthcoming. I think the proof will be forthcoming that over the last year, ever since November 3rd of last year till now, they will find out that there is not a person on the planet that has exercised more power and authority than President Donald Trump. That will be revealed.
Wow.
It's been bigger than being, if anything, he made a shift from president of the United States to president of the world.
Yes, in the sense
of how he's being used and what's taking place.
So to get the proof, you need the pudding that's near the war and the fog. And it's really hard when we use all sorts of just metaphors and analogies. And, you know, the Lord speaks in mysterious ways, but, you know, it's all going to be revealed. Just wait and see. God's timing is in our timing. Oh, the Lord is the Lord. Oh God. You know, I appreciate whatever that was of an explanation. So apparently proof and truth are hard if you're a prophet. But hey, this is a very tough season for the prophets. Because oftentimes it's not easy when we're always hearing from God. And oftentimes I'm wondering with a lot of these guys, are they really hearing from God, but not really just listening well. Do you know what I mean? Like you may have heard this maybe from your spouse, like, I know you're hearing me, but are you listening to me? Because I really kind of feel like that's what God is getting at with Robin Bullock. Robin Bullock's upset, and I think God may be speaking, but Robin's just not listening.
Joe Biden, the fool that sits in the White House right now, if he's in the real White House at all, on his campaign podium had a sign on the front of it that said, Battle for the Soul of America. They knew what they were doing. And then they give people a shot, a vaccine. Whoever, and the Lord had given me a prophetic word, the shot heard around the world. You think that was the shot? I don't know, but it sure fits for now, don't it?
Actually, I think really what God was trying to say, and here's what you misheard, Robin. Robin was talking about this shit that's heard around the world, this shit that you continue to spew, this shit that you continue to somehow attach to Christianity. I don't know. How do you do it? So yeah, So yeah, Robin, maybe you heard from God, but God was essentially saying, hey, hey, all that's happening right now is shit in the prophetic realm. So enough of this shit. Let's get to some more interesting stuff as we dive into scripture. Because that not the best transition ever? Eh, at least I think so. Here we go. Well, moving along to our main topic, over the past many, many, many weeks, we have been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, being able to descend into the ethics that Christ is releasing and laying out, the ethics of the kingdom of God, what it looks like, what we're supposed to care about. We've been walking through just issues of heart, issues of practice, and now we get to an interesting section, finally in Matthew 7, about judging others. Which, after doing the Christian crazy, you can point your finger at me all you want for this. But Matthew 7 goes like this. We'll hop in with this, and then we'll run into our discussion. Starts like this. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Hey, Stuart, brother, man, I'm...
Chris, are you still... What? Wait, no, you're supposed to be gone. What are you... Oh, fine, Chris, fine. Since you're still hanging around, I'll let you be a part of our discussion today on judgment.
Oh, God.
No. So, Chris, I wanted to ask you in this, before we kind of hop into this discussion, you've been a pastor that's been from conservative backgrounds and probably heard this preached in a number of ways that would probably make your skin crawl nowadays. So I want to ask you this, first of all, as we're reading the scripture about not judging. So what is this scripture not saying?
Oh, God. Stuart, what? Well, you know, to me, I think it, in my personal understanding of that, so you just got to remember, for me, this is my take. This isn't, you know, I didn't, you know, God didn't write it on, you know, my garage door as I was, you know. So anyway, I think the idea of judgment versus discernment is a big thing for me in that passage, and really trying to understand what we're driving at here. Judgment is when you judge someone to be incapable of anything different. I mean, you have condemned them to a place where they... You've judged them. It's done. There's no opportunity for redemption. There's no opportunity for a change of course. There's no opportunity for them to be any different than how you've labeled them. Mm-hmm. And you've said, you know, I'm going to judge you. And so, you know, like when you're judged legally, it's judge. I mean, it's done. There's no like, you know, hey, you know, let's take another look at this. I mean, obviously people can, in the legal system, they can, you know, appeal things. But in this sense, the idea is this is the end-all, be-all statement, decision, judgment of your life. Mm. You know what I'm saying? And who you are and what you are. This is the final word on this. Mm. And so that's important to me in the essence of that. Mm-hmm. So I'm not to judge people in the sense of this is you are this and you're never going to be anything else. Mm-hmm. I'm never supposed to close the door and make the final statement over your life. I'm not supposed to brand you and just, you know, like you would brand an animal and say, this is your identity and it will never be any different. You know, to me, this is a very exhaustive, final, all complete period that you put at the end of someone's sentence. Mm. And so discernment is much different. Discernment means that I sense something at this moment, at this time, and I'm not sure where this is going to go. I'm not going to judge it, but I have to operate by what I see at this moment. And my discernment says A, B, and C are going on. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean I'm closing the ultimate door. I'm not judging you. I'm saying this is what I'm observing now, and this is where we're at now. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense at all?
Yeah, yeah. No, it does. I love it. I like the way that you're handling that. How have you heard this? I've oftentimes even heard stuff like this from pastors who love to gaslight in situations as well, too. I've heard people be able to use this scripture to be able to call down naysayers who are calling out probably abuse or are calling out leadership, who are calling out things of that nature, to where they're like, well, come on, hold on. God tells us we're not supposed to judge. Even though we kind of use that as a sliding thing, to where I think people like to use that only when it fits them.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. I mean, just like anything.
Yeah.
So it becomes very, and you know, I mean, I think you find that with just about anything in the Bible, that people, you know, can use it to fit their own agenda, mm-hmm. and to turn it and twist it. And obviously people have done that. But when you really start to, you know, and it doesn't mean, and so, I mean, it, for people in authority, that it gives them kind of a way out, like you're saying. But, and then for people who are not in authority, it's used to, you know, well, you know, judge and not listen to judge. That doesn't mean that we can't do this, this, and this, and this. So, you know, either way you bake it.
Yeah. And you're missing the entire, I guess either way people try to juke this, they just end up missing the entire point of it to begin with. What hit me was as it's funny, like in scripture that I've either preached or read through so many times, as we've kind of been doing the slow walk through the Sermon on the Mount here, it begins to speak to me more and more of, in many ways, I feel like Jesus is also dialing this down to a specific audience and there's scripture that kind of speaks towards all things. And then there's scripture that speaks more towards contextual things. And the more that I've been pulling out of this is that this type of judgment that we're talking about here is about those that are living together in community, which is very different from some sort of a broad blanket as to, like, we can never do any of this, that we can never do any of this, because a lot of this, for me to go and tell my own brother, hey, you've got something in your eye, right? There's a difference between me saying, hey, Chris, I want to help your eye out. And hopefully I've looked at my own eyes here, that I'm literally caring about you in community. I'm doing life with you. I care about you. And I think when we're talking about the not judging part, it ends up also the approach part. For me, that knows you, to approach you and say, hey, let's talk a little about this, is way different than random guy on the internet that is like, Kratzer, you are going to hell, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Well, and I think too, and this is kind of even backing into a different lens of this. For me, there's a difference between the voice of the oppressor and the voice of the oppressed.
Yes.
And I think Jesus is always trying to distinguish that. Mm-hmm. That as the, you know, when the oppressor thinks about judgment, mm-hmm. is much different the way they think about it than the oppressed should be able to think about judgment. And the whole idea that I feel like Jesus gets after always is the leveling, that, you know, the oppressor is not, you know, you can't, you know, your judgment is wrong. But for the oppressed to have a judgment, to have them say, you're wrong, it's a totally different context. And I think, you know, with Jesus, he's always trying to say, you know, like with the pulling the, you know, plank out of your own eye or whatever, log out of your own eye, you know, it's always trying to communicate and level that to say to the oppressor, you are way off, buddy. You have no right to judge. You have no right to point at another person's brokenness when you can't even see your own crap, okay? But then to the oppressor, I mean, to the oppressed, it's a different way of looking at it, saying, you know, hey, you know, don't judge or else you'll be judged. You know, looks completely different. And the whole plank thing looks completely different, you know, in the voice or in the way it should be used for those who are oppressed. And I think that's a, you know, because when you get this, what's it called? You know, this, Stuart, help me, when people are always trying to legitimize oh crap. You know, they say, well, you know,
justification. Well, yeah. They're justifying their own behavior. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, the conservatives say, well, you know, well, you did this, and there's a term for it. It's just not coming to me, but I think the oppressor always, you know, uses these things as a way. It's different the way that these things, the way you should understand Jesus' words in the between the oppressed and the oppressor has got to be completely different.
Yes. No, I think, and that's been one of the things that's been screaming at me through a lot of this in the Sermon on the Mount is how much that Jesus, and I don't know if that we always like to look into the context of the nuance when Christ talks, but I feel like Jesus is frequently punching up. You know, he's not punching down. I feel like a lot of times in authority, what you're talking about is the authority punches down. Whereas when you're with the marginalized, punching up is different. Punching up is being able to say that this is wrong. Like I need breath. I need to continue to live here. What you're doing is wrong. Versus those in power that have the privilege and ability to be able to cast those aspersions onto people. So how would you speak back? Because it's funny, and I won't tease, because again, for those that do know scripture, we get to false prophets in a few verses later. So wait a couple episodes so we get to false prophets. But I spend a lot of time on this show year after year, essentially trying to mock and tear down those that are in power, especially in Christian situations of power, because in all honesty, frankly, it just pisses me off. It pisses me off that we have people out there that are charlatans and grifters that are taking people's money, that are telling them that God says this when God doesn't say this. You know, people that have set up systems of shame and guilt and judgment to make people feel terrible, to keep them coming back and paying money. And in those situations, it could easily be said this. You know, I've been called out for this before, being like, wow, you're a hypocrite. You're so judgmental about all of these things. And I don't know, like I try to have people in my own circle to speak truth to me that will tell me these things, that will tell me the plank. You know, especially my wife is a great one. That'll be like, you cannot say that. And whether or not I listen to her or not, I still try this online. But really, I think what we're getting at is that difference. How do you speak to that? How do you speak to those that say, for those of us that like to call out truth, how do you push back on this whole judgment thing?
Oh, well, it's just totally different.
Yeah.
I mean, that, you know, if you're of the oppressed, you have no voice against, you know, you cannot tone police. You cannot try to dictate how I can rebel. You can't, you know, I'm not going to listen to that. That's ridiculous, because you have a different place in society and life that I don't have. And we're talking about two different worlds. And if someone says to me, well, you know, Chris, you can't say that. You're being too judgmental. I just say, you know, I'm probably just not being judgmental enough. You're right. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I'm not speaking loud enough. I'm not speaking truthful enough because obviously, you know, nothing's really ultimately changing here. Mm-hmm. And I get that a lot because, well, you know, you're just like all those people. No, I'm nothing like them. Mm-hmm. You know, me speaking truth is much different than them, you know, demanding their truth. Mm-hmm. So I have, you know, and I've written about this, you know, that there's a huge, like we've been talking about, huge difference in the voice.
Yeah.
Huge. And you can't, you know, and I wish I had better words in my mind right now, but, you know, when you're the oppressor, you cannot condemn or insist upon the way those who are oppressed protest. It's two different things. Mm-hmm. I don't even know if I'm answering the question.
No. I feel like some of this is it's a divine dance that I think that we have to walk through, especially as, like you're talking about in your group and in your book about being able to walk past all of the BS that holds us where we are, that keeps us silent, that keeps us from helping people, that keeps us from really being a part of what Christ is ultimately trying to roll out here, is this kingdom of God where everyone's got a place. Everyone belongs. Everyone is loved. Yeah. Everyone is all of this. And I think that even in this judgment section, which I've heard it twisted so many different ways, like growing up Southern Baptist, I've heard this twisted so many different ways. But I really think that this is just like the flip side to the whole, like, what is it, like the golden rule, you know, that Jesus says, you know, to do unto others.
The judgment of the oppressed can never have an effect, can never result in the consequence of the judgment of the oppressor. And that is the big difference. And that, you know, and I think that's kind of what Jesus is speaking to in all these things, is that, you know, if anybody needs to curtail their judgment and realize what it's doing, it's not the oppressed, it's the oppressor.
Yeah.
Because, you know, my judgment can lead to virtually nothing as the oppressed versus in comparison to what it leads to with the oppressor.
And I think that it's key to be able to see those two distinctions, how we deal with this in the overall outside world with different power structures, and then also how we deal with this within community. And I think this speaks very differently, like how I deal with talking to you as a friend of mine versus how I am talking to Jim Baker as I am mocking his old senile butt on the air. And it is, you're right. It is very, very different.
And that's where you see, you know, white supremacy and all this stuff, this racism, really get nervous, because the emergence of true equality always feels like war to the privileged. And so when the voice of the oppressed start to actually have some power and some influence, they get super nervous about that. And that becomes a big deal. And so that's why you have things like CRT, you know, critical race theory, you know, really, you know, ruffling the feathers, because if you start showing that stuff, you're giving voice. You're giving such a powerful voice for generations to come from the oppressed. And, you know, and they're like, well, that's judging us. Well, heck yeah, it is. It's because it's, you know, it's history, and it's, you know, it's discernment, but it's powerful, because, you know, now, whoa, you know, that voice is, you know, CRT is a huge voice, because it pulls back the curtain on the wizardry of white supremacy in terms of how it's really, you know, infected and poisoned our whole society as a whole. It's been there from the very beginning, you know, and, you know, I've been doing some reading on how, you know, historically, it wasn't until, like, you know, like the mid 1600s that the idea of whiteness even emerged. You know, people didn't see themselves as white. They always referred to themselves as like, well, I'm a English, or I'm an Italian male, or a person, but they never referred to themselves as a white person until it was legally drawn up and referred to in the laws that gave birth to our country. And when people start to see, you know, the building blocks of what and how whiteness and white supremacy and racism develop in terms of the history and building blocks of America, you talk about a powerful voice from the oppressed that has the force to equalize. It's incredible. And that, I think, is the difference that we're looking at when it comes to the kingdom, is Jesus saying, listen, there's a big difference here, my friends, and you need to understand it.
And with that too, I think that when Christ calls us to those things, it's to have us begin to kind of look and exist in a different way. It also calls us, for people that want to point out what's going on wrong, it calls us to listen to the marginalized even more. Because it's funny, we've got two white dudes talking about the oppressed right now. And it is a good heart for us to be able to have within this, but it also teaches us the humility of being able to listen more. And I think even what you're talking about is even being able to reconcile and wrestle with our country's history and past. I think one of the healthiest thing that we could also do is as a faith would be to continue to reconcile with how the church has been a part of this so much in the past. I mean, this is a whole nother can of worms, but I think that the way that we oftentimes as Americans read scripture like this, we read scripture from the standpoint of the empire. We don't read scripture from the standpoint of the oppressed. Whereas that's who Jesus was standing with. Jesus was saying all of these things, which were directly against Rome. Jesus was saying a bunch of stuff, which again, there's no surprise why the dude gets killed, because he keeps saying stuff that is moving him in that direction. That is calling out Caesar and everything else. And that is a dangerous place to be, just like it is dangerous today.
Yep.
Well, excellent, brother. Thank you so much for being a part of this talk. I'm glad you got to somehow hang around in the background and then pop up again for some of our discussion. But I love being able to have these talks about wrestling through scripture and where this should continue to lead us and point us, especially as being people that claim to be part of the kingdom of God. And if we are claimed to be part of the kingdom of God, we have to be standing with those that are marginalized, with those that have been forgotten, with those that the empire has said, no, no, goodbye, you don't belong here. And also those where the empire of the church has done the same thing too.
Exactly.
In both ways. So Chris, thank you so much for being on here. Double today, man.
Yes. Nice. 2-for-1 today.
It is 2-for-1 day, man. Thanks so much. Thanks so much for being a part of the show for this past hour. If you want more Snarky Faith, you can go to snarkyfaith.com or wherever else you listen to podcasts. And as I do every week, I send you off with the holiest amount of grace and peace and snark. I'll catch you guys again next time. I'm out of here. Peace. Be with you.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.